So Revelation chapter 11, starting in verse 12, or I'm sorry, starting in verse 13, after the witnesses ascend up to heaven, it says, "And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe was past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly." Verse 15 says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy saints, the prophets, and to the or unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of the testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, I pray that you would open up this end of chapter 11 in Revelation, Lord, that you would reveal it to us. Lord, that with your Holy Spirit we could understand, and Lord, give me the strength to preach. Lord, that you would touch my voice, and Lord, allow me to share what you've already laid on my heart. And Lord, give me the unction. Lord, open up our ears and our hearts so we can learn something about you today. And Lord, we're thankful that your word is true. And Lord, this will come to pass. And I'm thankful that you have placed us here as a witness. Lord, help us in Jesus' name. And amen. So the same hour the two witnesses came back to life and ascended unto heaven. Verse 13 says there was a great earthquake. 7,000, it says, died that were slain there. And the rest were affrighted, and they gave glory to the God of heaven. And if you think about that, it is one of those things that's kind of surprising, because in all the other times when big things have happened, men have shaken their fist at God. They've been angry. They've been trying to hide from God. They've been trying to do everything. But here you see for the first time, men are giving glory to God. But the problem is, they're doing it because they're afraid. They're not doing it because they believe. They're not doing it because they're repenting. They're not doing it because they trust him. They are just merely afraid of God's judgment. They're afraid of what he's doing. I'm here to tell you that, you know, we know in Philippians 2, 10 and 11, we know that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and they'll give God the glory. But the problem is, all that they're doing is stating the truth. Do you realize that? Many men, a lot of people act like they're an atheist, but really, I don't think there's that many true atheists that don't believe in God. But here's the problem. You can believe in God, and that doesn't change anything. It's true, and that's a first step, and that's a first hurdle that you've got to get over to get eternal life. But many have believed in God, and it doesn't save, because we don't see any godly sorrow. We don't see any repentance. We just see the terror. And you know, James 2:19, the devil also believe and tremble even today, but there's no change in their life, right? They're just stating what's true. Remember when Jesus would encounter someone that was possessed with an unclean spirit, and they would say something true about Jesus, but that didn't change their scenario. And that's all that I believe is happening here. And remember in Acts 24:25, Felix trembled at the preaching of Paul, but we don't see a change in his life. The Pharisees even were amazed and glorified God when Jesus healed the paralytic man in Luke chapter 5:26. And they were, but they didn't, most of them never changed. They clung to their religion. So a big event may cause people to ooh and ah and even give glory to God. But the problem problem is they're frightened and they're just kind of operating off of emotions and not truly going to Him in prayer. That's why it's not only Aaron did a great job the other night showing that in John chapter 1 and in John chapter 3, it was pretty clear that you have to believe, but you also have to receive it. Yeah. And that was the difference. They believed it. They said it. They thought it was true. They gave glory to God, which you should give glory to God, but that's not enough. You have got to receive Jesus Christ, because that is the only way that salvation comes. Jesus Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You can do many marvelous works in the name of the Lord. You can say true things about the Lord, but you've got to come to the Lord as a sinner. You've got to repent, and you've got to accept His death, burial, and resurrection in His blood to save your soul. I don't see how they did that. I just see how they gave glory. They're a little closer, but not close enough. The question is, have you finished? Have you trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ? That's the difference. So then verse 14 says the second woe is past and a third woe is quickly coming. And then we see something shift right here in verse 15. And this is one thing I've said before. You have to be careful as you're reading, as you're looking at what's going on. You have to remember, are we on earth or are we in heaven? Because it keeps going back and forth. We were on earth. Remember the two witnesses, they witnessed, they died. Jesus raised them back up. They went up to heaven. Men on the earth are experiencing an earthquake. They're giving glory to God. But now we're back up in heaven. As you see in verse 15, there were great voices in heaven. And they said, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever." That probably sounds familiar, doesn't it? The Hallelujah chorus, that's where they got it from. But here, what is happening is they are crowning Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords right here. See what they're saying? The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. He is going to reign. And the best part is, when Jesus Christ takes His rightful throne, He's already on the throne in heaven, but He's going to take the throne of this earth as well, and He's going to be the King of both heaven and earth. And Satan has been trying to unite this earth. He has been trying to be the King of this earth, but Jesus is the rightful King. Why? Because He created this earth. He never sold this earth. He never gave away this earth. He has the title deed. And that day, this day, it's kind of a little foreshadowing we see. He is going to become the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the best part that I love is, as soon as this happens, look at verse 16. The 24 elders, the 24 elders, which we have seen, if you remember from chapter 4, those same 24 elders were sitting around the throne. They had white raiment. They had crowns of gold on their heads, and they were worshiping. And we, if you remember back then, this is the church right here. The church is in heaven. So, right, we were on earth talking about the men and the earthquake, and then afraid, and now we're in heaven and we've got worshiping again. You know, we're in heaven, and that's where the church is, and that's where Jesus is in the midst, right in the middle of all of it. So there they're worshiping. They were worshiping in chapter 4. They're worshiping in chapter 11. You know what? Those 24 elders, just like they were sitting on the thrones then in chapter 4, now they're still sitting on the thrones. Back then, something happened in heaven and they decided to worship Jesus. They cast their crown at His feet. Now something happens. They're worshiping Him again. I tell you what, that excites me to think about that. The church is not on this earth. We have been taken away. We are in heaven. And if you want to know what happens between the time we're raptured to when Jesus Christ is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there's worship going on all the way across with His church. And I say, that's exciting to me. And their worship, if you look at it, look at verse 17. Here's what they say. They fall on their face. They're worshiping God. "We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned." You know something I noticed right here? And I believe it was Paul, when he was here at the revival, he mentioned about worship. And specifically, he was talking about worship music and songs that we sing and we praise God to. And he was saying how he is noticing a lot of worship is horizontal, right? It's talking about us. And even a lot of the hymns I've noticed talk a lot about us. But do you notice when they are worshiping? You look at verse 17, what they say. They are only talking about Jesus.
Yeah.
It is Jesus-centered worship. Who He is, who He was, who He will be, and that He has great power and He is going to reign. He's reigned before and He'll keep reigning. And then they go on and they say the nations were angry. Were. Why were they angry? Remember back when they were getting, when Jesus is on trial there with Pilate, and they were, remember when Pilate said, "Here's your king"? Remember what they said? "We have no king but Caesar,"
yeah.
Right? They didn't want Jesus as their king. Back in Egypt with Pharaoh, when God's people were saying, "Hey, we need to go worship God," Pharaoh, he said, "I'm king," right? "I'm the leader. I'm in charge. Who's this God that I should listen to him?" And then a lot of people today, the king is themselves. They're king. They've made themselves the king of themselves. And they decide what's right and what's wrong. And they decide what they're going to do and who reward and punishment, morality and standards and everything else. But the third woe is coming. And you see what's going on. The earth was angry. Why? Because Jesus is going to be crowned king. And they want a different king. But the problem is, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if this world wants a different king. Doesn't matter if the devil wants a different king. Jesus will take his rightful spot.
Amen.
But you see the contrast that's going on. You see how it's opposite. You see that as this third woe is coming and we get further on in this chapter and we think about what we've already talked about, earth and heaven, there's opposite things going on. In earth, there is judgment. But in heaven, they're praising God, there's jubilation. On earth, there's rage and they're angry. But in heaven, they're rejoicing and there's great joy in heaven. They're cursing on the earth, but they're crowning Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords in heaven. There is a woe on the earth, but there's worship in heaven. Do you see what's going on? The earth is angry. The devil's angry. You know what this reminded me of? Luke chapter 4. Verses 5 and 8, and I'm going to turn there. Jesus Christ, verse 1, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil." You remember that? In verse 4, in verse 5, "The devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, 'All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them that is delivered unto me, to whomsoever I will give it. Give it, if thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine.'" You see, the devil gives Jesus a promise, right? He said, "If you will just worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world." Right? That's what the devil tried to give him. You know what's sad? Is there are many men and women over the years that have been offered power. They've been offered money. They've been offered fame. If they would just leave God's will and follow Satan. And they have taken him up on his promises. They've taken him up on his deals. But the problem is, he can only grant things for a certain amount of time. Because the wages of sin is still death. And guess what? When it talks about kingdoms, and offering kingdoms and everything else that the devil said he was going to do. Daniel 2:21 says, God still removeth kings and setteth up kings. The devil still needs God's permission if he's going to install somebody in a leader or if he's going to take somebody out. And Jesus, see, here's the thing. The devil will lie. He'll deceive. He'll tell you whatever you need to hear. He did not own this earth. Jesus created this earth. It was still his earth. And there's the devil offering something that he didn't really have. He may have partial control of this earth. He may reign a little bit down here. But even if he offered it today to one of us, he is not telling the truth. He can give you a little bit of power for a little bit of time, but that's it. It will end. See, Jesus doesn't deceive. He doesn't lie. He gives us the truth. And his deal has the power of eternal life. He tells us in his word exactly what it takes to be saved. Exactly what we'll go through in a Christian life. Exactly what promises we have and the spirit that we'll have and where we'll go after this life and what rewards we'll have and what punishments there are for disobeying. God has laid it all out plain and clear. The devil's the one that deceives. And there he is trying to offer Jesus something that now he's really getting in Revelation. Right? This is what men try to do. They try to take the easy way out. They try to take shortcuts, and it doesn't work. Aren't you glad that the Lord, he didn't take the offer? Why? Because he could see this day just as plainly as he showed John this day. He could see it when he'd be crowned King of heaven and earth. And you know what? When we think about Jesus being crowned, it should bring the church to worship. Because even though he hasn't called us home yet, he is still God Almighty. He is still on the throne. He's still the one which art and was and which art to come. And there'll be no end to his kingdom. And when I thought of that, I thought, and all the power that Egypt had at one time where Pharaoh ruled the world and then Egypt fell and Egypt's never been the same since. I thought about the Roman Empire during the time of Jesus Christ had so much land, so much territory, and so much power, but there came a day when Rome fell. And you can go on and on and on throughout the ages, and maybe even empires of today will fall tomorrow. We have no idea, but I'll tell you one thing. It doesn't matter how powerful. I'm glad that there's coming a day where Jesus Christ will come to this earth. He will step foot on the Mount of Olives. He will sit on the throne of David. He will reign this earth, and I'm thankful for that. And his reign will never end. I'm thankful. But verse 18, they're angry in the time of the dead that should be judged. Judgment's coming. And you see there's two different judgments, just like you'll see later on in Revelation 20 verses 21. The judgment of the lost is much different than the judgment of the saved. Praise God. There's different places. There's different things that go on. There's definitely different rewards that go on for what's going on. And I'm thankful that they remind us that during one of the judgments, thou shouldest give the reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name. I'm telling you what, we fit in that group of people right there. And there is coming a day when the great reward is coming. It's better than winning the lotto. It's better than retirement and any dreams that anyone has. But I'm telling you what, there's also a destruction that's coming and that will destroy them which want to destroy the earth. And the saddest thing is when you see later on in the book where he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And the saddest part is that they'll be apart from God, apart from everything, all the love of God, into eternal punishment. And that's the saddest thing when he says, I never knew you. I could have known you. I should have known you. I wanted to know you, but I never knew you. It's sad. But then look at 19. He gives us one last thing here in 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. That's just special, isn't it? You know what? This whole book, if you've noticed, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And haven't we seen things keep being opened and keep coming clear? Remember in chapter 4 at the beginning, a door was opened in heaven, yeah. Right? In chapter 6, the seals were opened and we saw more. Chapter 9, we saw the pit open. We saw hell open for a brief amount of time. And now we see the temple open. And that temple is literal. And it's in heaven. And it's there right now. And I know people struggle with this. But it's there. And the one in heaven is not a copy of the one we had on earth. The one on earth was made after the one in heaven. God gave the plans so it would match and mirror what was already there in heaven. And people struggle with that. I don't know why, because one of the things that we understand is in the book of Hebrews, we understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He shed his blood for our sins. And in the Old Testament, they would catch the blood of the sacrifice, and then they would take that blood and they would spread it on the mercy seat, on the ark, there on the top of the ark of the New Testament, of the ark of the Testament, which we'll talk about in a minute. He would shed, the priest would put the blood of that bull on the ark, and that would be the atonement. That would be part of that ritual, part of the feast. And what Jesus Christ did in Hebrews, he took his blood that he shed on the cross after he rose from the dead. Remember, the Bible's very specific. When he appeared to Mary, he said, "Touch me not."
Yeah.
But then a little bit later, he appears to the disciples and he says, "Touch me."
Yeah.
He said, "Touch me not, for I've not ascended unto my Father."
Yeah.
And now he says, "Touch me." So what that tells me is the part in Hebrews where it says Jesus Christ went up to the mercy seat that's in heaven. Well, where is that? It's right here. There it is. He goes up to the mercy seat in heaven, and just like the Old Testament priests used to do, because it's a copy, they would go in there and they first had to have blood to apply for their own sins. Jesus didn't need that. He was sinless and innocent, but he took his blood. See, they would take the blood of a sacrifice. Jesus Christ was the sacrifice, and he's the great high priest, and he's God, and he's the King of Kings. He took it into that temple in heaven, onto the ark that you'll see is right next, the next thing in the verse, and he put his own blood on there. And that is when Hebrews talks about the need for no more blood of bulls and goats and animals, because Jesus is, that's it.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's put his blood. And there's going to be a day, and the temple of God was opened in heaven. We're going to get to see it. I wasn't here to see the one on this earth. I wasn't here to see Solomon's. I wasn't here to see the tabernacle. I wasn't here to see any of those things. And maybe, I don't think we'll be here when the one is rebuilt in Jerusalem. Maybe we'll see it, maybe not. I don't know. I'm sure it won't be as glamorous as Solomon's. It never will be. But it'll pale in comparison to the one in heaven. And that day it's going to open. And there was seen in his temple the Ark of the Testament. And you think about that. That is the same Ark that, remember, we followed in the Old Testament as it went from different places. It was at Obed-Edom's house for a while, and he got blessed. Remember, they moved it, and then they moved it back, and they moved it a couple times. But one of the things you noticed is that wherever that ark was, there was power there. And there was a presence of God there. And there was protection there.
Yeah.
And there was, it was a sign of God's word was there. Jesus is pictured through it. And so many different things. But one of the things I love is that when they took that, and not when they took it because it was a good luck charm, but when they followed God, and they went into battle, and they took that with them, they always won. And look what's happening. Look at the end of verse 19. Lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Those are all judgment words in the Bible. The temple's open.
there's the ark. Judgment's coming. The church is already there worshiping. We've been worshiping. But you know what? That ark has been gone. It disappeared. It's gone. Some say Ezekiel, you can see in Ezekiel where it was taken away. Maybe, I don't know. I don't know if that was symbolic. I don't know what. I'm sure God took it. Indiana Jones didn't find it. It's gone. But when you see it, at this point, it should be a reminder to all the Jews. All of the promises that God had for Israel and His people and His nation. You know what He's saying? We're about to go into battle again. Satan's going to rile up all the armies of the earth again. We're going to see that. There's going to be an attempt to overthrow God's chosen people and nation. But I'm getting the ark back out.
Yeah.
We're opening it back up.
Yeah.
All those promises will be fulfilled.
Yeah.
Brother Preston. He's opening that up. That ark's not for the church. Why is it gone today? Because it's not for us.
Right.
It's not for us. But it is for Israel.
Yeah.
And now that He's flipping back to Israel, He says, here it is.
Amen.
It's still here. My presence is still here. I've not forgotten my people that I had to walk that thing around so many miles. And the judgment's still coming. It just amazes me. You look at all the details. Satan's going to fight against, but God will win.
That's right.
And the enemy never stood a chance back then, and they won't stand a chance this time.
Amen.
But as judgment's coming to this earth, one thing that blesses me is heaven still rejoicing. The earth's trembling, and time is short, but they're still worshiping in heaven.
Amen.
That blesses me. I don't know about you, but just in that little bit, you look at what God's given us. He has given us something great. And even as we go through judgment and the dark times and the scary times of the book of Revelation, there's still one thing you can see that repeats all throughout the book is worship.
Yeah.
Worship, worship, worship.
Yeah.
And I'm thankful when a time when we can worship Him in person forever. So I'm going to open up.